Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. We've only read these verses aren't our text. We only read these verses to establish the thought of the message. In Genesis 2, verse 7, the difference between man and all the rest of creation is this. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became the living soul. When God formed man of the dust of the ground, that was something that was very, very remarkable. And thinking of such, the psalmist David declared in Psalm 139:14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. But what made that creation of dust even more amazing, more spectacular, was when God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the difference between this book and all the other books in the world is this. It's God-breathed. That makes all the difference. So in both of these verses, Genesis 2, verse 7, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, we see that the breath of God makes the difference. The breath of God transforms something into beyond extraordinary. Our subject tonight is the breath makes the difference. The breath makes the difference. That's the thought of the message. We want to consider two portions of Scripture. One that we've preached from many times, Ezekiel chapter 37, and the other in John chapter 20. We'll read the first 10 verses in Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. That is, they came together as they were supposed to. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, that is, these bones that had come together. And the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, which is the same word translated breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. In John chapter 20, just want to read verse 22. Well, let's begin reading with verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. In both of these passages, we are brought face to face with a great need. In Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel is set down by the Lord in the midst of a valley. We are told that the valley was full of bones. God doesn't leave us to wonder what these bones represent. We are told in verse 11 of Ezekiel 37, these bones are the whole house of Israel. That is, they illustrated Israel. These bones that filled the valley were meant to picture the chosen people of God. And when Ezekiel is brought, what Ezekiel is brought to see in this valley is a picture of a very shameful spiritual condition. Ezekiel, in the midst of the valley, we're told in verse 2, is made to pass by them round about. That is, God caused him to look upon these bones. God caused him to observe the bones very intently. And as he did so, no doubt he is brought to feel the reality of what he is seeing in this valley. We are told that he observed two things about the bones there in verse 3 or verse 2. There were very many. So we're told something of the quantity of the bones. They were very many. Then we're told something of the condition of the bones. He says, and lo, that is an expression of alarm, an expression of wonder. They, that is, these very many bones were very dry. That is, they had been there a long time. Israel as a nation had been in this condition a long time. Long enough that these bones were turning to dust. Again, these bones, which were very many and were very dry, represent God's people. In this valley, Ezekiel is brought to see the desperate condition of God's people. He's brought to see the desperate need of God's people. He's also brought to see his own weakness and inability to fix and to remedy the situation. The truth is, we need to be brought to the place where Ezekiel was brought to. What Ezekiel saw in that valley illustrates what became, or what had become, of a people. What had become of the whole house of Israel. Again, Ezekiel is made to see this. He's made to feel what would happen to a people who would not hear the prophets of God? What would happen to a people who would not take the message of God seriously? What happened to a people who would just go further and further and further from God? Eventually, they would end up just skeletal remains of what they once were. He's showing us what would become of a people who dismiss God from their thoughts. These are the things that Israel did. What would become of a people who put other things in the place of God and put more esteem upon the fleshly and upon worldly things than the things of God? What Ezekiel is seeing is the disastrous results of a life lived apart from God and His ways. The disastrous results of living a life apart from God is that you will become skeletal remains, rotting bones. They were very dry. What Ezekiel saw in the midst of that valley was a picture of spiritual death, a picture of the alienation that sin causes. It is a picture of spiritual deficiency. It is a picture of spiritual dryness. It is a picture of spiritual decay, bareness, and defeat. And in that valley, Ezekiel is brought to face to face with a very urgent and a very pressing need. And no doubt as Ezekiel observed that valley, what he was seeing is very fearful. A very fearful thing. It's overwhelming. And it's an impossible situation. That's the need that we see in Ezekiel 37. In John chapter 20, it is the night of the resurrection. The apostles are behind closed doors. They're filled with unbelief. They're filled with worry. They're filled with fear. They're very weary. They're somewhat frustrated. They're very, very discouraged. Somewhat confused. Very disappointed. Sorrowful, restless, absolutely joyless. Basically, they are spiritually numb. They're in desperate need. They are in desperate need. So in both passages, we see a picture of desperate need. But also in both passages, we see there is the intervention of God. Again, in Ezekiel 37, no matter what direction Ezekiel looked, it was bleak. He's in the midst of a valley, and everywhere he looks is what was once life, and now it's just bones. Very bleak. Wherever he turns in that valley, it's very dreadful. It's an appalling sight. It's something that would overwhelm anyone. No matter in what direction he looked, this was an insurmountable crisis. And he's in the midst of it. He's in the midst of this valley. He sees life nowhere. All seems hopeless. And while Ezekiel is in the midst of that valley, There comes the question from the sovereign of the universe. Verse 3. Son of man, can these bones live? That is a twofold question. It is a question about ability. It is also a question about probability. Can these bones live? Are these bones able to live? Is it possible that these bones come to life? Ezekiel, believing and knowing that with God all things shall be possible, wisely left the matter with God. He said, O Lord God, Thou knowest. Ezekiel was made to realize there was nothing he could do to bring life to these bones. Ezekiel is then commanded to preach to the bones. And he said unto me in verse 4, prophesy upon these bones. Say unto them, tell them to do something they cannot do in and of themselves. Hear, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. That would require a miracle for bones to hear. But that was the command. That was what Ezekiel preached to these bones. Verse 5, God speaks, and in so doing, he assures Ezekiel that he would do a work. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. These bones needed life. Nothing else would do. You could go and you could spend all the time and put beautiful clothes upon those bones. Wouldn't make any difference. They're still rotting. That's what the religious world does today. Rotting bones. We'll just put some clothes on them and make them look beautiful. Doesn't change the fact that the rotting. No, if anything is going to be done to these bones, God says, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. Notice that when life is spoken of throughout this Ezekiel 37, it is in connection with the breath of God. Every single time that life is spoken of in Ezekiel 37, it is in connection with the breath of God. We've seen it already in verse 5. I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. Verse 6. And I will lay sinews upon you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and ye shall live. I will put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 9. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Again, same word as breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. Breathe upon these, that they may live. Verse 10, So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived. Verse 14, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And spirit there is the same word as breath. I will put my breath in you, and you shall live. So where there is life in Ezekiel 37, there is the breath of God. What these verses declare is the effectual power of the breath of God. The source of what was so desperately needed. What do these bones need? They need life. And the source of that life was in the breath of God. In verses 7 and 8, while Ezekiel is preaching to the bones, he said there was a noise. Can you imagine? The noise of all these bones coming together. There was a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. There's been an improvement. There's been an improvement. There's a further improvement in verse 8. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above. So while Ezekiel is preaching, there was an outward improvement brought about in these bones. But notice there the last words of verse 8, but there was no breath in them. That is a critical point. There was no breath in them. And without breath, they would soon return to their rotting condition. God's people have learned to settle for outward improvement, minus the breath of God. But outward improvement, minus the breath of God, in just a short matter of time, you're right back where you started. Rotting bones. Rotting bones. Yet the religious world today is content with outward improvement. It won't last long. There was no breath in them. You take the breath out of your body, and it will not be long before you start, and I don't mean to be crude, before you start to stink. It won't be long. And I'm sorry to upset some people, but a lot of the so-called improvements, they stink. They smell like rotting bodies. Why? Because there's no breath in them. There was no breath in them. Ezekiel is told to pray, to plead for the breath of God to come upon these. In verse 9, then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, plead with the wind, prophesy, son of man, say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, come from all directions. Come from all directions. O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. There are today those of God's people who are spiritually indifferent, spiritually apathetic. Their spiritual life is dismal. They are spiritually deficient. The truth is, they are in a state of spiritual decay, dryness, barrenness, and defeat. There's Ezekiel in the midst of this valley. And God tells him, pray, plead, O breath, breathe. And oh, how we need to be praying. Come from the four winds, O breath. O breath of God. And breathe. Notice verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me. And breath came into them. How did he know when the breath came into them? Because they began to live. And they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. The breath of God is illustrative, of course, of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit magnifies a holy Savior always. The Holy Spirit always advances holy living. And oh, how we need such to breathe upon us. Because many are just like these bones. Many of God's people, their hearts are so crowded, so packed full of the things of this world. Oh, for God to blow upon these hearts, to send a tornado into our hearts and destroy all that is packed in. That is a hindrance. Oh, how we need to pray. Oh, breath, breathe upon us. So many hearts that are distracted and pulled with the things of this world and with the ways of this world. And we stand in desperate need of the penetrating breath of God to breathe upon us. To breathe upon us in such a way that it overturns and overthrows everything that's in the way. Oh, for the breath of God to come upon us. Remember, the thought of the message is the breath makes the difference. It's what made the difference in Genesis 2. It's what made the difference in 2 Timothy 3. And it's what will make the difference today. The breath of God. We need the reviving breath of God to breathe new energy, to breathe power into rotting bones, the breath of God. We need, I was going to say we need a breeze from heaven, but we really need more than that. We need a hurricane from heaven. But oh, that some would just feel a breeze. Because I want you to know, just a breeze from heaven will warm cold and callous hearts and cause people to be focused upon the Lord and fascinated with the Lord and absorbed with the Lord. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon us. If the wind comes from all four directions, you're surrounded by it. There's nowhere you can go to get away from it. That is our desire. That God would breathe upon us from every possible direction. And no matter where we turn, there is that breath of God. The breath of God will wake people up. The breath of God will stir hearts. The breath of God will energize. The breath of God will rejuvenate. We see there in verse 10 that this breath came into them and they lived and they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. They're strong, they're bold, they're prepared, they're resolved, they're diligent, they're resilient, they're steadfast, and they're willing in the cause of Christ. All because of the breath of God. What we need today is the breath of God. Nothing else will do. And we must not be satisfied with mere outward improvements. We need improvements with the breath of God. Because those are the improvements that'll last. John chapter 20. Christ enters the place where there is a suffocating atmosphere. I hate being in a suffocating atmosphere physically, but I hate it spiritually also. To be in an atmosphere that just suffocates. In this room where the apostles were, there hung a dark cloud. So there is the suffocating atmosphere and the dark cloud of unbelief, of worry, of fear, discouragement, and numbness. We see Jesus came. It says he stood in the midst and he spoke unto them. He said, "Peace be unto you." He showed them his hands and his side, and they were glad. This created a joy. But we get down to verse 22. When he had said this, he breathed on them. He breathed on them. They felt the breath of God. Oh, how we need to experience. He breathed on them. But notice, after he breathed on them, he said, "Receive ye." He breathed on them, and then he said unto them, those he breathed upon, "Receive ye." He breathed on them. That means he exhaled. And when he said, receive ye. He was telling them to inhale. To inhale what he had just exhaled. So there were these apostles. Up until Jesus came, breathing in the polluted and deadly air of unbelief. That's why it's dangerous to hang around people who are filled with unbelief. You breathe that air for a while, you'll get lung disease. There they were before Jesus came into that room. And they were breathing in the polluted and deadly air of unbelief. The polluted and deadly air of worry and fear and discouragement. But Jesus stepped in and he breathed. He exhaled on them. And then he said, "Receive ye." So here's what happened. Jesus breathed out on them. And then he said unto them, when he said receive, it's as if he said, take deep breath. Inhale. Take a deep breath. Sharon's telling me to do that all the time. Take a deep breath. Inhale. What are we to inhale? What Jesus exhales. You realize how much better off we would be if we learned to breathe in what Jesus exhales? He breathed on them, and then he said, "Receive ye." We need to breathe in God. This is figurative, but we need to breathe in God. We need to get out of the poisonous atmosphere and quit breathing in the poisonous air and breathe in God. That is, we must take in who He is. Breathe in. Breathe in God. Take in who God is. You can only exhale what you take in. And you know what? If you don't inhale, you're going to die. You're going to die. You can't live without inhaling. You know what happens spiritually? When you don't receive, when you don't inhale, you die. You become like dry bones. And after a while, those bones begin to stink and they rot. Many of God's people, they're not breathing in. They gasp their way around, drawing little gasps of His power instead of deep inhaling. Breathe in. Breathe in God. You see, many of God's people are suffering tonight from spiritual emphysema. They have it bad. They're suffering from spiritual asthma. Why? Because they're always breathing polluted air. And they don't breathe in the pure air. They don't breathe in God. The truth is, there's polluted spiritual air everywhere. And many breathe in that air continually. And they suffer from spiritual breathing disorders. There's even God's people. I don't want to even be around them. Because being around them causes air pollution. And I'm forced to breathe in their air. And it's bad for my lungs. It's bad for my spiritual lungs. I'm going to develop lung disease. And emphysema will kill you. Lung disease will kill you. And breathing in the polluted air of the critics, of the backbiters, and on and on and on we can go. Breathe it in, and you'll die. You'll die. We need to breathe in God. When we hear the Word of God preached, breathe in. Breathe in, breathe in. Breathe in God's Word. Breathe it in. Don't breathe in the poisonous air. God's Word is being preached. Take deep breaths. Receive what is being preached. You see, one of the problems in Christendom today is that church workers are trying to get people to breathe out before they breathe in. That doesn't work. How many times we've heard preachers preach from Isaiah 6 and verse 8. Here am I, send me. Trying to convince a bunch of dead bones to volunteer their lives to God. There's a problem with that. The problem is they never got to verse 5. Woe is me. You'll never get to verse 8 till you get to verse 5. Woe is me. You'll never get to verse 8. Here am I, send me. Unless the breath of God is in you. There are those sitting in God's houses tonight. They cannot bring themselves to honestly say, here am I, send me. You know why there's no breath in them? Oh, they look nice. It's like the Pharisees. They decorate the graves. They look nice. But dig up that grave and see what you find. It's not very pretty. Oh, for the breath of God. You see, what we need tonight is not a pep rally. What we need is the breath of God. This is what individuals need. This is what husbands need. This is what wives need. This is what marriages need. This is what homes need. This is what churches need. The breath of God. And all for the breath of God to just move through a church house, through a church assembly, from all directions. That's what we need. Not just a gentle breeze. Where people say, do you feel that? Oh, we want you to feel it. And we want there to be no doubt. We need a tornado to come through our lives. The breath of God. Notice Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. We're talking about a sound here. As of. He's going to tell us what it sounded like. As of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. That is the sound of a mighty, rushing, sweeping wind. That's what we need this night. Exodus 15 and verse 8, the children of Israel are at the Red Sea. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright as a heap. And the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. In Exodus 15 and verse 10, after the children of Israel are across, thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them, speaking of the Egyptians, Pharaoh. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Oh, for a blast of his breath. This is what we need. Nothing else will do. We read in Zechariah 4 and verse 6, God is reminding Zerubbabel that it is not by strength, not by might. That is, it's not by the collective strength of men, nor by power, the individual strength of men, but by my spirit. Same word translated as breath, saith the Lord of hosts. We need a breathing from God. In all that we would learn to breathe in what God exhales. He breathed on them and said, receive ye. Breathe in. Breathe in God. Plead with Ezekiel. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe. There is the hymn written in the 1800s. Breathe on me, breath of God. It goes, breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew. That's what we need. That I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure, until my will is one with thine to do and to endure. Breathe on me, O breath of God, till I am wholly thine, until this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine. Breathe on me, breath of God, so shall I never die, but live with thee the perfect life of thine eternity. And he breathed on them. When was the last time that you felt the breath of God? Whenever it was, it made a difference in your life at that time. It always does. How often do you breathe in God? How often do you inhale what God is? We need this breath. The difference is in the breath. That's the difference. The difference between a human being and a dog is the breath of God. That's a big difference. Man became a living soul. The difference between a man and an ear of corn is the breath of God. The difference between an unsaved sinner and a saved sinner is the breath of God. And the difference between the way many people live is simply the breath of God. Just the breath of God. That's what we need. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.